church. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2. Does anyone need a Bible? We'd love for you to follow along. Nehemiah chapter 2. Does anyone need a Bible? All right, there's more over there if you need. As you're flipping there, let's open up in prayer. Father, we come before you yet again, God, after an awesome time of worshiping you, after an awesome time of just communing with you and remembering your great sacrifice, what you've done on our behalf. Father, we come now and we invite you, God, to speak to us. We've offered our prayers to you. We've talked body ministry with what's going on horizontally. And now, God, we just pray, speak to us through your living and active word. Let your truth rain down upon us. Give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you as you speak to impart what can be a challenging truth in some of our lives. So, Holy Spirit, go before us. You be the teacher. Anoint my lips this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, last week, we opened up the study through the book of Nehemiah. And we started talking about how this study is about God rebuilding a city for his glory. It's about God using this man, Nehemiah, to rebuild the walls that have been broken down, to rebuild the gates that have been burned, and to restore the people who are in great distress and reproach. And we watched how God did that, right? Nehemiah first cared. He had a heart to ask the question, how are you doing? But that turned into something maybe even Nehemiah didn't expect. It was a burden. He had a burden that was more than he could carry or complete, which led him to praying for the Lord's favor. He was praying that God would do something, that God would do only what God can do, God's work, God's way. And I want to encourage you, just taking a minute. If you were not here last Sunday, and you did not catch that teaching, please go onto our website, ccsanramon.org, and go to the teachings and listen to it. Or go find Calvary Chapel San Ramon on the podcast and listen to it. Or if you like the CDs, come let me know. We'll burn some more of those for you. I really want you to hear that teaching. I want you to hear the introduction to this book of Nehemiah. Because God has really been showing me what he wants to do with us as a church. And it's really turning a corner. It's about being a part of a work. Because God has some work he wants to do here. And he's looking for faithful Nehemiahs, men and women who will be filled with his spirit to step out and serve in the wall. Or do the work that God is calling us to do. So just do please listen to that. Now as we finished chapter 1, we finished this incredible prayer of Nehemiah. We finished him really just crying out to the Lord, kind of showing that heart and the burden for the people, but it really was his inadequacies. And we love that, right? When you get a burden that is more than you can care, more than you can complete or carry, what does it do? It just brings you to your knees. It immediately increases your prayer life because you know I can't do that. And I'd love to think about Nehemiah all week because you've got a cupbearer who's going to have to build a wall. Now, a cupbearer has some of the softest hands in the office, right? Because he's not a mason. And he's going to need to learn how to do these things. But he just sees his inadequacies, and God is going to use him greatly. But we've connected the dots, right? We've connected the dots that these men and women in Judah, the broken down walls in Jerusalem, they're interconnected. There's a correlation. The condition of the city is speaking directly to the condition of the people, because in ancient times when walls are broken down, the people are completely vulnerable. They have no defense from their enemies. So they're just being reproached. They're being attacked. They're being afflicted. And we're going to talk about some of those things. But last week, Nehemiah was not apathetic about it. Even though he's living 800 miles away, even though he's not personally experiencing any of that, he cares. And he starts praying for them. But really, church, we saw Nehemiah get a mission. A burden turned into a mission, turned into a prayerful pursuit of God, how do you want to use me? But by the time we pick up in chapter 2, verse 1 this morning, 4 months are going to pass, or 120 days. And all that time, Nehemiah has been faithfully praying. He's pursuing the Lord through prayer. But I want us to zero in on specifically what are his requests. So pick this up with me again, chapter 1, verse 11. Look at this. Nehemiah is saying, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So I want us just to catch this. What does he ask specifically from the Lord first? He wants to prosper. He's saying, God, let me succeed in this. And we know that. There is no success in any ministry unless God is in it, right? That's a beautiful prayer. Lord, we need you if we're going to prosper. We need you. So Nehemiah is asking that. But then he says, grant me mercy. Now the Hebrew word for mercy can also be translated as compassion. Give me compassion, grant me mercy. But in front of who? He says, in the sight of this man. Which man is he talking about? King Artaxerxes. And in essence, he's saying, Lord, soften King Artaxerxes' heart, my employer, so I can be free to do what you are putting upon my heart to do. But I really want to see that we could sum it all up and say, Nehemiah is asking God for favor. Give me favor. We're going to see the exact words from Nehemiah saying, all of this has happened because the good hand of the Lord was upon me, is upon me. And that's favor. That is God just reaching his righteous right hand out of heaven, placing it upon a person and anointing him for a work, or her for a work. That is favor. But I want us to listen to this. Notice in this prayer, and you can go back and reread it. Remember, we talked about reading it last week. I hope some of you did that. But you can reread it again, and you're not going to find anywhere in this prayer for Nehemiah saying, Lord, let it be easy. Lord, let it go smoothly. Lord, may there not be any opposition in this pursuit. You're not going to find any of those requests anywhere in Nehemiah's prayer. Because, church, what he prays for takes care of all of those things. What he prays for is greater than all those peripheral things that sometimes can distract us. He prays for God's favor. He prays for the hand of the God to be on him. So let's talk about this. What is God's favor? Well, God's favor can be described as this. It's God's approval. It's God just simply saying, I'm going to stamp my approval upon that work. I'm going to support it. God's favor is God's active support. Or think about it this way. God's favor is asking for God to be in it, to be with us through it, to go before us before we get there, to grant us his presence in the midst of everything we're going to experience. And that's what Nehemiah is praying for. And that's what this work needs most of all. It needs God's favor. And when we think about whatever God is going to call us to do as a church, whatever God is calling many of us to do currently in this church or for the glory of the Lord, it needs God's favor. We need God to be in it. We need God to be with us. We need God to go before us, which means we need to be like Nehemiah. We're the servants. He's the Lord. We get that sometimes. Sometimes we're like, well, I'll also be Lord of my life, but that doesn't work that way. Jesus is Lord. We're the servants. And the servants desire to fear his name. So the servants are saying, Lord, do your work. We want you to be in it. We want to do it your way. That's what Nehemiah has been praying about for the past 4 months. Now, as we see this, as we start to see this whole situation progress, we're going to see Nehemiah go before the king. We're going to watch God pour out his favor. But I want us to really see this. What God is going to do is God is going to open up a very great and effective door to do ministry. God is going to give his favor, and he's going to start moving. But I want to give you an example of this. Paul, in his first letter to the church in Corinth, this is an example from the New Testament, but the Apostle Paul, he's planted this church in Corinth. He loves these saints in Corinth. He's writing a letter to them because he cares about them. But he's going to write in this letter, listen, I'm not coming to see you right now. I want to, but instead I'm going to remain in Ephesus. And this is the reason why Paul says that. He says, 1 Corinthians 16:8. I'm going to remain in Ephesus because a great and effective door has opened to me. So again, I love you. I care about you. I long to see you. I want to come and see you. But God is doing awesome things in Ephesus right now, and I don't want to leave. God is giving me favor right where I'm at, so I am not going to leave. And if you're familiar with church history, especially the church history in the first century, you know that when Paul is writing this letter to the Corinthians, he's in the city of Ephesus, right there in Asia Minor. And it's some of the most fruitful ministry in the first century church. Go read the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. All seven of those churches are right here in the region of Asia Minor where Paul is ministering to. So Paul's absolutely right. It is a very great and effective door that has been opened to do ministry. God is doing awesome things. That's one of the things we want to look for when we see God moving, is it's a supernatural work that is only something we can attribute to the awesome power of God at work in a person's life. So Paul's saying that a great and effective door. And that's what we're going to see through Nehemiah. God is going to open a great and effective door. That's what I really believe, church. God wants to do here. Open a great and effective door. In fact, I think he has. We're here. We're a church. We're able to do ministry here. But I keep sharing this because I want us to really focus in on this and anchor our hearts to this. The favor of God. We need to focus on this part. God's favor, God's active support in our lives. God doing what God said He will do. God finishing the work that He said He will after He started it. God seeking to save those who are lost. God being the Lord of the harvest. God building His church. God adding to His kingdom. God being with us until the ends of the age. God out on mission, a co-mission He invites us to join us with. And God saying, I will be with you always. That's the favor we have to focus in on. And as we press into the Lord, we capture His heart like Nehemiah did. And then we start caring about the people. But I say this, this must be our focus, eyes fixed upon who God is and what He has done and will do, because this is also true. With the favor of God, in the same exact verse where Paul is crediting, a great and effective door is open to me, an awesome door for incredible ministries. Look at what the rest of this same verse says, 1 Corinthians 16:9, and there are many adversaries. Many people are opposed to this same great work that God is doing. Many, multiple, numerous adversaries. Those who are against, adverse to this great work, there are many who are seeking to close this great door that God has opened for the Apostle Paul in the ministry. And we're going to see that same exact thing for Nehemiah. There will be many opposed to the work that God is calling him to do as he goes to Jerusalem to care about the children of Israel and rebuild a wall so they are no longer in distress and reproach. We can absolutely expect opposition as we start to care about the people around us and our burden for them. We want to share with them, and there are many who will be opposed to the doors that God opens there. But what's the emphasis? What are we focusing in upon? What matters the most, right? Paul doesn't say, well, because there's many adversaries, okay, I'm going to come. No, he's already said, I'm going to stay here. Because what's most important is the great and effective door that God has opened. And when God opens the door, who cares who wants to close it? The devil himself, all the demons, all the powers of darkness combined cannot close a door that God has opened. It will never, has never happened. But it has discouraged many a Christian from being willing to walk through that door. The adversaries and the opposition has stirred up enough fear, doubt, division, discouragement to prevent Christians from walking in. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. When we walk in the favor of God, when we desire to have divine favor, there will be opposition. There is favor and opposition in this life. That is the ministry that we're seeing here. That is what Jesus has told us beforehand. I'll give you one more reference verse before we move into the text. John 16:33, Jesus speaking here. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So again, just think about this verse, right? I mean, what is the emphasis on? What is the focus on? It's not on the opposition. Jesus isn't saying, hey, be of good cheer. There's going to be tribulation. He doesn't leave it at that, right? He says, be of good cheer. Even though there's tribulation, I've overcome the world. When we go out on mission, as we walk in the victory that is in Christ, we've got to keep our mind fixed upon that. We've got to see the things that seek to derail that mindset or seek to cloud what he's saying, seek to take away our peace, because that's where our focus is. God's favor, the victory in Christ, and what God has done, what he's still able to do. So notice that emphasis. Notice what is going on here. Nehemiah, again, he's going to experience both favor and opposition as he starts to move into this work, and we're going to talk about them both. So, moving into chapter 2 now, verse 1. After praying for months, after seeking the Lord for wisdom and revelation on how to take a cupbearer into a governor over Israel, he is going to see God open a great and effective door. So pick it up with me, verse 1 of chapter 2. And it came to pass, in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. So I became dreadfully afraid. So picture this. Remember, Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. Right, so he goes in the presence of the king often. He's a kind of a main official. Anytime the king is eating or drinking anything, he's got Nehemiah there who's doing it first. He's the one who's supposed to make sure the king isn't going to be poisoned, that the king isn't going to taste anything that his little palate doesn't like. Nehemiah knows. And I was thinking about this whole cupbearer idea, and I was like, you know what, I kind of have a cupbearer. My wife is kind of like a cupbearer to me. And we go to restaurants or we go to different places where there's kind of some strange food, and I'm looking at that, and she knows I'm looking at that because I'm kind of a meat potatoes kind of guy. And so I'm like, that looks weird. If I can't pronounce it, I might not like it. Probably won't. I'm getting braver, but she's super brave, but I'm watching her. And we've got this great little nonverbal system worked out. And says, it's clear. You're going to like it. Silence means stay away. So when we go somewhere, I'm just watching her. What's going on, husband? It's a great system. It works. But I want you to notice, I'm watching her. And that is what King Artaxerxes is doing with Nehemiah. He's just constantly watching. What is going on with this? Is this going to be acceptable? So he's noticing there's something off with this man on this day. And we know it's the burden that he's been carrying on the inside. It is overflowed and is now visible on the outside. We also know the time is just now. That it's come to this point where God is ready to move. So his sorrow cannot be contained. And the king sees this. And listen, the king asks a very important question. He says, what's going on with you? You're not sick. I imagine Nehemiah would have physicians that are directly associated with him, making sure this guy's not sick all the time. You don't want to share a cup or a fork with someone who's sick, right? He's the cupbearer, so he's like, they want to make sure this guy's healthy. He says, I know you're not sick. All the physicians are like, nope, he's not sick. So he's saying, what's up? This is nothing but sorrow of heart. You're just sad, is what he's saying. Now, in many ancient cultures, just being sad in the presence of the king could result in your demotion, your banishment, or even your death. And so Nehemiah says, I'm dreadfully afraid. I let this slip, but really God is moving in this moment. He's letting the sorrow show, and his face shows. I just take a small moment here. Sometimes I see some of you, I just want you to be honest. When I ask, how are you doing? That is a sincere question I want to know. And some of you are like, I'm fine. And I'm like, I go, well, you need to tell your face you're fine, because your face is telling me you're very sad. Something's going on. So let's be transparent about that. Nehemiah's face is telling the truth here, and so do ours. So let's be that church family that's connecting with heart matters. But for Nehemiah here, he's sad in the presence of the king. No one was allowed to rain on the king's parade and be sad in his presence. So the king is asking what's going on. Nehemiah is dreadfully afraid, but listen to how he responds. Verse 3, Nehemiah said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste, and its gates are burned with fire? Then the king said to me, well, what do you request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. So again, follow the progression. We're seeing that great and effective door being opened up. The king has asked a very important question. Instead of banishing him or even having Nehemiah killed, God's favors in this question. And the king says, well, what do you want me to do about it? I mean, really, what happens in this situation? What do you expect from me? And I think how important that is. Nehemiah, we see, knows the weight of this question because he's going to offer a prayer in verse 4 when the king says, what do you request? But I want you to really notice, too, also the tact that Nehemiah uses. He says, well, why shouldn't my face be sad when the cities and the place of my father's tomb lies waste and its gates are burned? I mean, that's kind of showing some tact and some wisdom. Why doesn't he come out and say, well, it's the people of Judah? It's the city of Jerusalem. Why doesn't he just come out with that? Because unbeknownst to Nehemiah, perhaps before he started praying, although it seems like he knows now, he knows what happened in Ezra's day. You can go back and read Ezra chapter 4, a book right before the book of Nehemiah, and you'll read in Ezra chapter 4 a letter that this same King Artaxerxes read from some of the adversaries that are still in Judah about a work that was going to begin then. They wanted to start building the wall several years before this moment when Nehemiah is before the king. And the same exact king, Artaxerxes, took a look at that letter. And that letter said that Israel is a wicked and rebellious city, and they defy kings. And Artaxerxes put the shutters on that work. He said, cease no more. You're not going to build that wall. So unbeknownst to Nehemiah, maybe before he's praying, but now he knows this is the same king who shut down the work that God has revived in my heart, and now I'm asking permission to continue. So that's kind of another piece of why he may be dreadfully afraid over this situation. But it's all colliding here. That's what makes it such a bold move, such wisdom here. And also the tact. He tries to appeal to the king's compassion first. And remember his prayer? He says, Lord, grant me mercy, grant me compassion in the sight of the king. And here's the moment where he's walking in the very prayer request that he had. This is faith in action. So he expresses the burden in a way that the king can relate to. Most people would have venerated, honored the gravesites of their fathers in this day. So he says, wouldn't you, in a sense, why should my face not be sad? Wouldn't you be sad if the city and the place of your father's tombs was waste? And the king kind of, it hits him. He says, okay, what do you request? Well, what do you want me to do about it? And again, this is the next moment that is absolutely huge in Nehemiah's life. This may be the only moment Nehemiah has to express what he's about to express. You know, sometimes we say God opens a great and effective door, but what has to happen? Somebody has to be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk through it. That door may not stay open forever. Somebody's got to walk through it. And we've seen the book of Nehemiah thus far. There's a time to pray. Nehemiah's prayed for 120 days, 4 months. There's a time to pray. There's a time to press into the Lord, but then there comes a time to move. And when the time comes to move, we hope we were prayed up. We hope we were faithful in that moment, because now there's not much time to pray. All he has is a quick prayer to offer up. And I love that he does that. A quick prayer, we're told. He recognized the weight of the situation, and he goes, Lord, use me. Lord, speak through me. Lord, give me boldness. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. We aren't told what he prays, but I think it might be something to that nature. But I'd like to point this out. It's a good thing to do. This is praying without ceasing. Just something in your mind. Just, Lord, I need this. You get a phone call, or you're talking with someone. You're hearing what's going on. Lord, I need you. Lord, comfort them. Lord, be in this situation. Offer up a quick prayer. But I also want to point out, this is not the only time, this isn't even the first time Nehemiah has brought up this topic to the Lord. Right? He's been praying about it. This is just a top off right before the moment takes place. So I want to encourage you, have both. Have some time set aside where you pray, where you intercede, where you lay your heart bare before the Lord, and then you listen to what the Lord wants to say. And then in the moment, you pray. You pray. When that situation comes, just in your mind, in your heart, Lord, help me. Lord, be with them. Be in this situation. When I first kind of started walking with Jesus seriously after I came to know him as Lord, I remember I'm trying to serve in the church in all sorts of different areas. And I remember there was this one particular weekend, I'm helping out at a men's conference, and I'm a part of the setup team, so I'm setting up chairs, and I'm helping with sound, and I'm running different things, and setup's about done. And I remember specifically looking up at the clock and seeing, oh, we're about an hour away from the first session. So I'm kind of walking around, I'm aimless, I'm looking for people to talk to or hang out with, and then I see my pastor come in. And he comes in and he sees me, and we start talking, and he says, hey, looks like the setup's all done. Hey, I really feel that God wants to do something here tonight. I really have a burden on my heart that God wants to move on the hearts of some men. He says, but I've got to meet with these other pastors. I've got to work out some logistical things before it starts. Will you go pray some serious prayer for what God is going to do here? And I remember being like, oh, yeah, yes, I'm your man. Like, I'm going to do battle. Like, I'm just going to be slaying some spiritual forces. Like, I'm going to pray. And I go find a quiet place, and I'm there, man, I'm there for like hours, it seems like. I'm just laying it all out, I'm casting down, you know, arguments, and slaying spiritual hosts of darkness, and things are just going awesome. And then I'm kind of like, all right, that's got to be good, that's probably enough. And so I walk back out, and I see the lobby, and I walk out of this, kind of this corner of the sanctuary where I was, and I catch the eyes of my pastor right away. He looks at me, and he kind of gives a quick glance at his watch, and he looks at me with this puzzled look like, really? Like, that was it? And I look back up at that same clock, and it was 4 minutes. 4 minutes was my just knockdown, drag out prayer for the entire conference. And I was shocked. I was like, wow, I felt a lot longer than this. I mean, no condemnation here, but that used to be the extent of my prayer life. And I said, we got to work at this. This is important. What we're about to see is Nehemiah, in one moment, is going to be asked, what do you want me to do about it? And when you read all that he's about to share, you will never get all of that if all you have is a quick burst prayer life. You will never hear all the Lord wants to do through a situation if you don't sit at his feet and ask him. And then wait and hear what he wants you to say, what he wants you to do. Just check this out. Look at this. Verse 5, Nehemiah says, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found this in favor in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Then the king said to me, the queen also sitting beside him, how long will your journey be? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Furthermore, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they must permit me to pass through till I come to Judah. And a letter sent to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, which pertains to the temple, for the city wall, and for the house that I will occupy. And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God upon me." I love this part. I love these verses. I love what we just read here. But I love, one, how ready Nehemiah is to answer this question. I love that prayer has made him ready. He's thought of all these different things. So really, back that up. God has shown him all these things. The dude's a cupbearer. He hasn't thought about any of these things on his own, right? God has poured out wisdom. God has shown him these things. And then I love, too, that God answers all of Nehemiah's requests. Last week, we saw, upon hearing of what was going on in Judah and the city of Jerusalem, Nehemiah was brokenhearted. He was burdened, but he didn't know what to do about it. And how many of us is that right where our pursuits after mission stalls out? We get a burden. We honestly care. We even start praying and think, well, what am I going to do about it? Well, I have a job. What am I supposed to do about it there? Hey, I'm 800 miles away. How am I supposed to make a difference? What am I supposed to do? We get this laundry list of excuses of why we can't be used before we ever even sit down and say, Lord, if you want to use me, show me. Show me how you want to do this. And that's what Nehemiah does. He just starts praying. And remember how he opened up his prayer? He says, "I pray, Lord God of heaven." This is verse 5 of chapter 1. "Oh, great and awesome God." Does that sound like a God who is limited in any capacity? No, he just says, "Lord, you are God. You are awesome. If you want to use me, please show me how. I'm willing. Send me. Show me what you want me to do. Show me when you want me to go." Or in other words, he's saying, "Open up an effective door and give me the strength and supply of the Spirit of Christ that I may walk through it." And God just did all of that. We just read, that's exactly what God does. He answers all of Nehemiah's questions. He shows that he has a plan and a solution all along. He shows it to Nehemiah. It's been revealed to him through a time of prayer. And now Nehemiah starts sharing it. So first he says, "King, I want you to send me to Judah so I can rebuild a city there." I think that's very important. Nehemiah didn't spend a lot of time praying that God would send somebody else. He says, "I want you to send me." All the limitations we just described, they all still apply to Nehemiah. Dude has a job. He's an important official in the kingdom of Persia. He works in the citadel, things we talked about last week. But he says, "I want you to send me." And the king says, "Well, how long do you want to go?" Right? You're a very important official to me. How long do you want to go? And Nehemiah has already prepared to answer this question. He's counted the cost. So he says, "King, I want to use my vacation time." He says, "Okay, how much?" He says, "Well, I want to use all of it." All of it, right? Now, 12 years. Nehemiah is going to be in the region of Judah working on this pursuit of rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. 12 years. I think that's a small request to ask. I think so, right? It's a huge request to ask. Oh, that's only one of three. Next, he says in verse 7, "Furthermore, King, I want you to write some letters for me. Get your pen out. Write to the governors of the region beyond the Euphrates River, that they will permit me to pass through in my way to Judah." These are some of the same governors who had conspired early on to say, "Don't let them finish the work. If you let them finish the work on Jerusalem, you'll lose dominion, Artaxerxes, over the region beyond the Euphrates." And now Nehemiah is saying, "In wisdom, write me some letters now so I can show that you've approved this work to begin." Again, go back and read Ezra 4 and you'll see how much this connects. But then he says, and I want you to do one more thing. Write another letter to Asaph. Nehemiah knows the name of the man who's keeper of the king's forest. How does he know that? He's a cupbearer, right? He's done research. He's spent time praying, asking, "Lord, you are the Lord of the harvest. You know how you want to do an incredible work, and show me." And the Lord does. So he says, "I know what I need. I need enough wood." Notice, I need enough wood for the temple. I ain't enough wood for the city wall. This is verse 8. And I ain't enough wood for the house that I will occupy. Some of us, just a little side note, you want to know what Nehemiah's priorities are? You want to know what a heart of a Nehemiah is? It's first for the house of God. It's second for the city that God has called him to love and minister to. Thirdly, it's his house. But that's the heart of Nehemiah that we just saw here in this order. The end of verse 8, it says that the king granted all of that to Nehemiah. All of it. Nehemiah would have had not if he asked not, but he asked first of the Lord. Grant me mercy. Grant me compassion. Let me prosper was the prayer we opened up with reading verse 11 from chapter 1. And God has answered all of it. I mean, God doesn't answer prayers. That's not what the Bible testifies of. God answers the prayers of his people. God is attentive to the prayers that we offer to him. Prayer is essential. Prayer is vitally important. So God does all that. And look at what he attributes this to. Nehemiah gives glory to the Lord. At the end of verse 8, he says, according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. Or he didn't even say was. The good hand of my God upon me. But God has granted favor. Nehemiah is given everything he's asked for and then more. We'll see in the next verse, in verse 9, that the king will also send him with an army, with captains, with horsemen. This guy's going to have an entourage because God is absolutely in this. But I want us to see from a favor standpoint, we're going to focus in on the favor of God. Church, can you see the favor of God in this situation? Like, can anyone deny that God is not in this? Absolutely is, right? So just on that notion alone, if God is in us, if God is for us, if God is going with us, who cares who can be against us, right? At this point, we're like, who cares about the opposition? Who cares what may be mustered against us? God is for us. And that's what we've got to focus in on. Because this is also going to change at the end of our study here. But I just want us to think about that. It's a clear picture of what Jesus tells us as his church in Matthew 28. In verse 18, before he tells us to go and make disciples, before he tells us to teach and to preach and to baptize, before he commissions us, you know what he says? He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. All authority. And now, that Greek word for authority is exousia. And it means all the right and all the might. All the right to do what I've called you to do and all the power and might in order to do it. The exousia belongs to Jesus. And who are we in? Who are we with? Who are we for? We are in Christ as Christians. We are with Jesus because he is with us to the ends of the age. And we are for his mission to seek and save the lost by preaching that there is salvation, there is saving grace for those who put their faith in Jesus. That's our mission, but we have authority. Exousia. And can you see the connection here? That's what Nehemiah has just been granted by the king, Artaxerxes. He's just been given exousia by the human king. You have all the right and all the might to go about your mission. I just want us to connect the dots because we too, we have the same authority by the King of Kings, not some limited king like Artaxerxes, who really, his heart is in the hand of the King of Kings, the Lord God himself. But what a powerful connection that we're seeing here. What a powerful moment that the favor of God shows us. Now as we kind of split into this next part of our study, I wanted to spend the majority of our time really focusing in on the favor of God. Because that is what is important. We want to keep ourselves anchored to that. But there's also some opposition that I want us to be aware of. Church, we have an enemy. We have an enemy. Jesus calls him a thief in John 10:10. A thief who only comes, his only purpose is to steal and to kill and to destroy. He hates everything and everyone, and he is absolutely bent upon anything that brings glory to God or anything that seeks to fulfill the will of God. So when we tie this back, anyone who desires to walk in the favor of God and be filled with the Holy Spirit will face opposition. And so we need to be very serious and honest about this. It's not flesh and blood. We're not waging war against people. Everything is satanically motivated. It's the darkness behind. It's spiritual hosts of wickedness. It's things that have exalted itself against the Lord. But we're going to look at some specific opposition here, unbeknownst to Nehemiah, as soon as God puts the good hand of favor upon Nehemiah, opposition starts. Pick it up in verse 9. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river. I just want you to notice movement has happened. Then I went to the governors in the region beyond the river, and I gave them the king's letters. Now the king sent captains and army and horsemen with him. I just want to stop here for a minute because I love the picture. He has the favor of God. Again, let's just do the whole progression. He asks a question, cares. He gets a burden from the Lord. Then he starts praying. Then he asks to be sent. Then he goes, and he's got letters. He's got letters of power to say, here's what the Lord God said. And he's showing people that. And as soon as you start moving, as soon as you start doing that, then, verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. As soon as movement happens, as soon as we start moving, then the opposition arises. I want you to pay very close attention to that. We read nothing about opposition until Nehemiah started moving. We want to live a carefree life and be stagnant. That's fine. That's not Christianity. But you won't experience opposition that way. Christians, if we have zero opposition in our lives right now, you know what that means? We're not moving. We're not moving. We're standing still. Opposition is par for the course. But listen to this. The enemy is not made afraid of our burdens. The enemy is not concerned by our good ideas. The enemy is not moved at all when we tackle good things in our own strength. But when we walk in the Spirit, when we walk in the favor of God, when God places His good hand upon us and we start showing the letters we've received from the Lord, it scares the cheese out of the enemy. It will terrify him and opposition will start to rise. Because he's got nothing for the light of the Lord that can shine through us. He's got nothing. He is a defeated foe, but he will still seek to close or prevent, not close, he can't close it. He will still seek to prevent you from walking through that great and effective door that God has opened. But just pay attention. We've seen nothing about opposition until the good hand of the Lord came upon Nehemiah, until he's filled with the Holy Spirit in a sense, in a similar example of us here in the New Testament, and then until Nehemiah started to move in faithful obedience towards the will of the Lord. Nehemiah begins his journey to Jerusalem. He shows the king's letters. He shows that he has approval now from the same king who shut down the work years earlier. And it irritates those in opposition. They are grieved. They're greatly disturbed that someone cares about the well-being of the children of Israel. That is heavy. And it doesn't want us caring about people. And we want to have the compassion of the Lord that is not thwarted. So as we talk about some of this opposition, let's notice first, we're introduced to a man named Sanballat. He's called a Horonite. Now, the Horonite, it's a city within the land of Moab. He's kind of like a Moabite. We talked about that through our study of Ruth. But the name Sanballat means strength. I want you to write that down. Opposition number one is strength, opposing strength. We need to know this, church. The enemy is strong. He is stronger than we are. And he loves it when we come at him with our own strength. He is a strong man that first needs to be bound by Jesus, who is the stronger man, so then we can be free. Because while he's stronger than us, he's not stronger than the Lord Jesus. Greater is he that lives in me, the Christ who lives in the Christian, than the he that is in this world, the enemy of our soul. So Sanballat is going to be one of the main sources of opposition to Nehemiah and the work that God wants to do here in Jerusalem. We'll talk more about him in the weeks to come. Notice we're seeing a next man called Tobiah, who is an Ammonite official. Now, Tobiah is Sanballat's right-hand man. We're going to see Tobiah has kind of the covert mission of getting the intel from the inside to give it to Sanballat, who's the general, in a sense, or maybe even the governor of Samaria, able to muster armies to then come against Nehemiah and his work. But Tobiah, listen to this. Tobiah is head of a family that had returned previously under the exile, the return from Zerubbabel. So he has friends in very important places, and this is the strangest part. He has a name, Tobiah, I-H-Yah, means God is good. Tobiah's name means God is good, but he doesn't believe it because he's an imposter. Tobiah is a counterfeit. He's not an Israelite. He has no heritage, no place in the work that God is going to do here. He is an Ammonite who is in opposition. He's an enemy of the children of Israel. He's in opposition to what God wants to do. So just let's make some application here. Christians, this is how the enemy works. We can and ought to expect this kind of opposition still today. First,
The enemy is going to come at us like Sandow. He's going to come at us in strength. He's going to come at us with trials, with challenges, with temptations, with oppositions, that if we think we can stand on our own, we will fall, we will fail. He's stronger than we are. But if we armor up, if we say, I will stand in Christ, with Christ, I will anchor myself to the Lord God, fill me with your Holy Spirit, we can stand. We can stand in that evil day if we stand with Christ. In Christ we stand. In James 4:7, I love it. Sometimes you hear people say, well, just resist the enemy and he flees. That's not what James 4:7 really says. Go back and read it. It says, submit to God, resist the enemy and he flees. That submission to God, that standing in Christ, that armoring up and being prepared is the most important part about being able to resist the wooing and the wiles and the temptations that the enemy wants to throw at us. We must submit to the Lord. We must stand in Christ. We must stand firm in the faith. Nehemiah is going to show us how to do that in this book, as he's going to withstand the opposition he will receive directly from Sandow. But Sandow, again, he's a picture of the opposition that will come right at us in strength. It's that clear trial, that clear challenge, or that difficulty, that person who's just coming right at you. And there's no deception at all. You know that that's opposition. And so you choose, I'm going to anchor myself to the Lord. I'm going to press into Jesus because Jesus has won that battle. So that's opposition number one. Opposition number two here, Tobiah. If the enemy can't overcome us through a frontal attack because we're standing in Christ, listen, church, he will then try to defeat us by infiltrating our ranks and defeating us from the inside out. And that's Tobiah. Tobiah, again, a man with a name that says, God is good. What an access point. Oh, hey, God is good. I mean, God is good. You can quote some scriptures. God is good. And it's someone kind of lets you in, and you start to be listening to some of the counsel that they have, but they don't believe it. God is good, and he is always good, but if they don't believe it, and they're not anchored to his word, Tobiah is a wolf in sheep's clothing. Tobiah is someone who's going to try and get in and then stir everything up from within. Tobiah wants to get the people who are working on the wall to be against each other and to actually try and go against Nehemiah. The enemy wants to destroy from within if he can't defeat from without. And this deceptive form of opposition, we will not only see in Nehemiah, it has been highly successful as the enemy's repertoire here in churches all over the world. The enemy can find his way in and turn people away. In Revelation 12:10, speaking of the same enemy, it says the enemy is an accuser of the brethren. Now, he's been cast down. He's free. He's got some limitations. You know, he's not an equivalent of Jesus by any means. He's a defeated foe. He's a created being. But he has some power. One of the things he does is he accuses the brethren. Who are the brethren? It's the believers. And if he's on the loose and he's an accuser of the brethren, what can we expect of some of the tactics, accusations? And false accusations, because he's a liar. But he starts whispering those things to ears of people. That person looked at you funny. That person took your parking place. That person doesn't like you. That person didn't invite you to dinner. That person whatever. And it starts to stir in our hearts. Because the enemy wants to build that up. Hey, if God is good, why would that happen? If God is good, why? It starts to be that same lie from the enemy. And it's an accusation. Church, we've got to be on guard for this. As we start to move as a church into some territory that the enemy has gotten very comfortable with, we can expect opposition. And one of the first things is going to be trying to destroy us from within. When you hear that something sounds amiss, there's always two sides for one. But to go to that person in love and say, hey, what happened there? Give them grace. Find out the story. What's going on there? If you need to bring someone with you, please do bring another brother or another sister who's filled with the Holy Spirit and walking in with them themselves. Or bring it to me. Don't let these things go unchecked. They will destroy the church from within. Nothing can prevail at an attack from the outside. Jesus says, not even that Hades will defeat the not even, what's the verse say? I forget. But it's good. Look at that. Not even, I forget. What was it?
The gates of hell.
The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Like God has set this thing up to be impenetrable if we stand in him. But But if we can let the enemy in, he will stir this up. So don't fall into gossip. Don't pass those things on. That's how the enemy wants to use Tobiah, and we're going to see God will sift this out. God will deal with Tobiah. God will deal with Sanballat. But these are the two oppressors we see in the book of Nehemiah. And look, they are deeply disturbed. Now, there's one more we'll see later in chapter 2. It's a man named Geshem. And Geshem, his name means rain. Now, this is not like the productive and early rain that waters the fields for harvest. This is a violent rain. This is a torrential downpour. This is a Harvey-type storm, as we know many in Texas are being experiencing right now. But it's something that destroys the work. And that's just what the people need, right? They're trying to rebuild the wall. They need a torrential downpour. No, that's opposition. The Apostle Paul speaks of the enemy as being the prince of the power of the air. So wind and storms can also be a part of the opposition. So just share all that to just be aware. These are all still being employed today. As we move as a church, these are things that we will deal with. We will come face to face with. But we can overcome. Jesus is victorious. He's overcome all of them, and so can we. But as we close out this morning, I know that a message like this is very counterproductive to try and encourage a church to go out on mission, to step out of their comfort zones and care and have a burden and start praying for people. But church, the Bible's honest. And I seek to be no other way. There will be opposition. It won't be easy. But God's favor, God's grace is more than sufficient. God's grace is able to give us the strength we need in that moment. The Spirit of glory and grace can rest upon us in our moments of affliction more than any other time. God can make us stand. We can stand in His power. So as we kind of wrap this up, if we really want to have God's divine power in our lives, church, we will face opposition. Just know that. There's always been two factors at play when God wants to do a work ever since sin entered into this world. There's the favor of God, and there's the opposition of this world. But I'm going to ask you, which one do you focus the most on? Which one do you allow to have the greatest voice in your life? Let it be the favor of God. Read ahead in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is going to use this unmistakable experience and outpouring of God's favor to be the very thing that inspires the people despite the opposition. Because the favor of God is greater. So some of you, I know that it's been challenging. You're going through some difficult things now. How do we handle opposition? Here's just some practical things. Find shelter in the shadow of the Almighty. Literally just rest in Him and let Him fight for you for a while. Just hide yourself away in that crevice of a place that is sheltered by the Lord and let Him do battle on your behalf. He lives, He always lives to make intercession for us. Take refuge in the storms, right in Him. Anchor yourself in the truth and never, ever, ever forget. We know how the story ends. Jesus has won. Jesus is still winning, and Jesus will win. Press into that. I want to read just some more verses. We won't exposit these, but I want to close out with this. This is the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 50, he says, Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, we ask for this, God. We just ask that we press into you. I want there to be no misunderstanding that the Christian life is anything but a narrow and a difficult way. But Father, I want to also emphasize that it is the abundant life that you provide here and later in eternity with you. Father, you have a work that you want to do here, and we pray, God, that you would let us count the cost, let us weigh the alternatives, and let us be steadfast, be immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we have victory in you, King Jesus. And so I pray for hearts that may be stirred here, hearts that may be going through some difficult times, Father. I pray in Jesus' name, strengthen feeble knees. Strengthen arms that hang down. Strengthen marriages. Strengthen relationships. Strengthen physical health in Jesus' name. I pray that you push people beyond doubt into faith to trust that you are God, you are awesome, and you have a work to do. And I pray, God, that we would remember that the foe has been defeated. He can't mess with us no more. God, we have you, Jesus. And so I just pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit as you prepare us for what only you know what we're going to face the rest of this day and beyond. Father, armor us up. Let us put on that helmet of salvation. Let us put on that breastplate of righteousness. Let us have the belt of truth firmly in place. Let us have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let us have our shields held high with arms that have been strengthened, able to quench every fiery dart of the enemy. And let us be able to use this sword of the Spirit, equip us to use this sword, your word of God, as we pray always without ceasing that you would do your work, your way amongst this church. Send us, Lord God. Send us back to our spouses. Send us back to our families. Send us to our workplaces. Send us out, we pray, in Jesus' name.